Revelation chapter 19. I want to speak to you on a topic today entitled, The King is Coming. And in honor of God's holy word, will you stand with me please as I read. Beginning in verse 11, I'll read through verse number 16. John said, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a holy discontent stirring the spirit of every child of God. For years, ungodliness has flourished unabated in the governments of the nations. Greed, sexual perversion, lust for power, and brutality to dissenters has been the order of the day. It has been this way in most of the world longer than it has been this way in America. But during the current presidential race, we've all begun to see the dark underbelly of our own depravity coming to light more than ever before. And all of us understand better what Paul meant when he wrote that all creation groans under the bondage of corruption, and that believers groan right along with it, eagerly awaiting the redemption of the body, eagerly awaiting to be delivered from the wicked environment we all live in. And we know that redemption hinges on one thing, and that is the visible bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that day that Christ returns to the earth will be the most awesome day the world has ever known. Even more awesome than the day when Jesus was born. You see, when Jesus was born, it was an awesome day, but only a few people saw those angels in the sky as they announced His coming. But the Bible says when Jesus returns again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, John said, every eye will see Him. Every eye when He comes in the clouds. Now, if Zacharias is right, when he prophesied about that, he said that Jesus will set His feet down on the Mount of Olives. May I ask you, how in the world will everyone in the world see Jesus on the Mount of Olives? Well, they wouldn't have seen Him a few years ago, but now they'll just whip out their iPad or their cell phone and they'll see Him. It's going to happen. Every eye will see Him. When they see Jesus, there'll be not a soul on earth who will be apathetic to what they see. No one will shrug his shoulders and say, so what? Nobody's going to wake up from a nap and hear the word and go back to snoozing. It will be a grand and glorious day for those who are ready. It will be the coming of the worst nightmare. The worst nightmare come true for those who are not ready. You know, you and I have sung about that coming many times and didn't even realize what we're singing. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible, swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. And God allowed John to see part of that truth. He rolled back the sky and showed John the truth of the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John saw Him riding on a white horse down from heaven. And when Jesus arrives one day in the future, the world will cease to spin out of control just like it's doing, just like a top about to wind down and to topple. For Jesus will proclaim to the world when He gets here, I have come to reign forever and ever. I want you to look again at verse 15. Verse 15 of our text. We read it a moment ago. Look at it again. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That's the message of the whole text that we have read. Jesus is coming, and when he comes again, he is coming to reign. Now, beginning in verse 11, John expounds on his coming. He gives us some details. Who is this person that's coming to seize authority over every other king who is ruling presently in all the world? And what right does he have to do this? Well, he tells us in the text we've just read. He begins in verse 11 by telling us that he has the right to reign because he is a man of integrity. He is a man of integrity. I want you to look back at verse 11 and look what he says there in the middle of verse 11. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Now we've heard these words before. Back in chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said of himself, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And the word faithful means worthy of trust. And the word true means real and genuine. And when you mix faithfulness and truth together and put in the oven, out of the oven a little bit later comes integrity. You see, the coming of this king, Jesus, when he gets here, he's going to be different from every other king who's ever lived. You know, we read and hear stuff from nations abroad and sometimes in our own nation from senators and presidents and governors and other politicians, and we wonder if we're hearing the truth, and sometimes we know they're lying to us. We know Solomon was right when Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And we know Solomon is right because we're groaning even right now. Let me just add a sidebar to this thought for a moment. Barring a miracle, whoever is elected next month for the next 4 years, believers are going to be doing a lot of groaning. We know that's true. And we need to start praying right now that in the next election, 4 years from now, God's going to raise up a man who is worthy, a godly man who is worthy of our support. And when he does raise that man up, we need to go and vote for him. But before that, we need to even maybe get on off our pocketbooks and financially support him, because a lot of good, worthy people drop out because they don't have enough money to keep continuing on. We need to support godly politicians. And I still believe there's a few of them out there. Not many, but there's a few. And we ought to support them. But I want to explore this integrity that we see Jesus has. The reason, one of the reasons he is worthy to rule. Let's explore that for just a little bit today. Verse 11 says that he comes in righteousness, and it says he comes to judge and to make war. Now, friends, listen. Sometimes war is justified. And at the end of the age, Jesus will come to make war with the rulers of this world. And it is the perfect thing to do. If he did not make war, it would be the wrong thing to do. Because Jesus knows the motives of these wicked men, and he knows they deserve judgment. Look at verse 12 again. The Bible says there, his eyes were like a flame of fire. In other words, Jesus' eyes pierces deep below the skin into the hearts of people. And he knows their motives. He knows their thoughts. He knows their rebellious hearts that proclaimed, I will be my own God. That's what the people are going to be doing in the tribulation period. And Jesus cannot and he will not tolerate rebellion. For the very first commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You'll have no other gods before me. Friend, let me tell you something today. I want you to know God knows your heart. Whoever you are, God knows your heart today. You know, you might be here. You might be the classic hypocrite. You dress up and clean up and come to church on Sunday morning with the best of them. And on Monday morning, you put on your other life and you sin with the worst of them. You are your own God. That's the way many people live. Now, we're all sinners. Amen? We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We're creatures of the dust. And 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But no, you may be here, and you may be sinning to the hilt, and you don't even care. And if you do care, you do not have enough courage, or you do not care enough to do anything about it. Let me tell you, friends, if that's the way you're living, one day God's going to come and make war on you. Here's what Spurgeon said it's like when God makes war. Listen, he said, when he goes forth to war, famine ravages the land. Pestilence smites the nations. Hurricane sweeps the sea. Tornadoes shake the mountains. And earthquake makes the solid world to tremble. And then Spurgeon gives the best advice anybody could ever give. When he said, see to it that you are at peace with this mighty king. For to fight against him is madness. Now, friends, let me tell you, Spurgeon was dead right. To ignore the one who gives you life and breath and every relationship you have and everything you own, and to think that you have a better plan than the one who planned and mapped out your life before you were even born, the perfect one, the Son of God. That's high treason against heaven. And the only punishment worthy of that high treason is the punishment of hell. I want to ask you today, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with this mighty King? Well, I want us to notice something else. In addition to the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ, righteous and true and faithful. I want us to notice His authority. His authority. Look at verse 12 again. Verse 12 says, on His head were many crowns. It was customary in biblical days that when a conquering king moved in and conquered a nation, he would remove the crown from the conquered king and put it on his own head as a signal of victory. And listen, friends, when Jesus comes, He's going to be wearing many, many crowns because He is ruler over all. Now listen, that is not just futuristic. That is right now. I want you to know, friends, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right this very moment. Every dictator, every president, every king, right now He rules over them. You know what Solomon wrote in Proverbs? He said the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the word Lord, if you'll check the Old Testament, is capital word letters, L-O-R-D. That is Yahweh. The translation in the New Testament is Jesus. Jesus holds the hearts of the kings in His hand, and He turns them whithersoever He wills. Right now He is reigning. And one day He'll come and physically reign on the earth, how He's reigning in heaven, right now. He has authority to reign. Therefore, He will reign. Well, He has integrity. He has authority. Let's look at His majesty for a moment. Look back at verse 12. Look what it says again. He has a name. Do you see it? He has a name written that no one knew except Himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means, beloved, there is something so magnificent, there is something so unspeakably wonderful about Jesus that nobody knows what it is except Jesus and God the Father. Now, do you see? Listen, the biblical writers really tried to let us know what Jesus was like. They did their best. Henry Blackaby wrote a study called Experiencing God a number of years ago, and some of you old-timers went through that study. And in that study, Experiencing God, he lists all the names and titles and descriptions he could find for God the Father and God the Son. About 135 for God the Father. 135. When he got to counting the names for Jesus, there was about 150. Can you imagine that? the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to give 150 different names, titles, adjectives to try to describe Jesus to us. But friends, that's only the tip of the iceberg. That's only a spade of dirt off Mount Everett. Paul tells us that Jesus' love passes knowledge. The psalmist says that the greatness of Jesus is unsearchable. No man can fathom the love of Jesus. No man can fathom the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to describe that is the hardest thing any preacher ever tried to do to a congregation. But I want to try just a little. I want to just give you two examples today of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just ask you a question as we start out. How can you describe the beauty of a sunset? How can you do that? How can you describe the unique, intricate markings of thousands of butterflies and flower petals and the fish of the sea? Friends, listen, you just can't do it. And it's much more difficult than that to describe the creator of all those things. But let me just give you a couple of examples. Revelation 1, John saw a glimpse of Jesus. Go back and read. We won't read it, but God allowed John to see a glimpse of Jesus on His throne, and he saw this magnificent Jesus, and he saw His hair that was white like wool. John said he saw His feet that were as of fine brass that burned in a furnace. He saw His eyes as a flame of fire. He saw His mouth, and a sharp two-edged sword was going out of His mouth. John said, I saw His countenance that shone like the sun. And what was His reaction? He said He fell at Jesus' feet as a dead man. He just couldn't take it. Well, John saw something else. In Revelation, it tells us in chapter 21, which we'll get to in a couple of Sundays or whenever, God gives us a picture of the New Jerusalem. And when you read it in chapter 21, it says that the New Jerusalem will be 1,400 miles this way, this way, and this way. It's a cube, 1,400 miles. Now, how big is that? Well, it's about four times the size of Alaska. Now, you think about that, a size of area, four times the size of Alaska, 1,400 miles straight up. You know what God says is going to be the light source of the New Jerusalem? It won't be the sun. It won't be the moon. There'll be no luminaries in heaven, because the Bible says the Lamb is His light. Now, let me ask you something. How much candle power will it take to light up four states the size of Alaska, 1,400 miles high? I don't know, but that's how much light emanates from the Son of God. Oh, Christian, listen. Jesus is too indescribable for us to try to describe. His majesty is indescribable. Well, His integrity, His majesty. Let's talk about something else. His authority. Let's talk about His duty. His duty makes Him worthy to reign. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. When Jesus comes, He's on a mission. It is not an option that Jesus Christ return. He has to return to this earth. You see, the world is presently in bondage of a usurper, an arrogator, one who has no right to rule. He is Satan, and Satan and all his minions, including the Antichrist and the false prophet, must be cast out, and they must be destroyed. The righteousness of God demands it. Here's what Paul said about the second coming in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, then the end comes when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He puts all enemies under His feet. He must reign, Paul said. But I want you to notice how He comes, how He reigns. Verse 13 says, look at it again. Verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, this blood-soaked robe is a harbinger of what's about to come. And that is, there's going to be a bloodbath that is so gruesome and is so gory that even the most perverted Hollywood filmmakers have not yet tried to portray what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Now, what I'm talking about is the Battle of Armageddon. How gory and how brutal and how blood-soaked is it going to be? Well, here's what the Bible says a little bit later in Revelation. The Bible says the blood will flow up to the horse's bridle, and that is about 4 feet off the ground. And John goes on to say that flow is going to run for 200 miles. And it's Jesus Christ Himself who's going to be treading the winepress. He Himself, the Bible says, will be treading the winepress that lets loose all this blood. You see, the first time Jesus came, He came personally and shed His blood for sinners. The second time He comes, He's going to come personally. He's going to shed the blood of sinners. He came the first time that sinners might be saved. He comes the second time that sinners will be punished. And you see, if He doesn't do this, what's happening? What's the end result? I'll tell you, if He does not come again, then Satan is still running free roam. He has free roam of this earth to roam forever and to ever to destroy lives and damn their souls into hell. That's what happens if Jesus does not come again. Now listen, if you're one to doubt that He's coming, I want you to think about something for a moment. Would God allow His mortal enemy, the devil, who steals, kills, and destroys, would He allow him to revel in this ungodly reign forever and ever? 1,000 times, no. Never. But the only way the devil will ever be defeated is when Jesus comes again. He's coming to rule and reign. He's coming to rule and reign. Well, now may I say this? The blood of Armageddon probably is not going to be like blood flowing in a creek or in a river 4 feet high. Probably not going to be that way. Scholars, they debate on it, but two that I respect highly, W.A. Criswell, Warren Wiersbe, say it's probably going to be splattered up to the horse's bridle. Splattered up. But listen, can you still imagine how much blood that's going to be? Every time a horse takes a step, it's going to splatter for 200 miles. How's that going to happen? Well, if you'll come back next week, you'll find out. Because we're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Well, so we've seen multiple reasons why He's worthy. He's worthy to reign because of His, first of all, integrity, His authority, His majesty, His duty. But now listen, see, all these things we've just talked about are descriptive terms. They tell us what Jesus is like. But John moves one step further in telling us why He's worthy to reign by telling us who He is. Who is this one who's coming to reign? He gives us one more word, and it's at the end of verse 13. Look what He says. He says, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. That's who's coming to reign. The one coming to reign is the one John talked about in John chapter 1, verse 1. He's the Jesus of the Word, where it says there, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the term Logos means the full expression of God. The writer in Hebrews calls Jesus the express image of God. And that means He is the exact representation of God. The exact perfect likeness of God. That's who's coming to reign. You know, in recent years, if you're a camera bug, you know this. In recent years, technology in the camera industry has taken photography to a whole new level. Now, I'm not too much into this, but 12 and a half years ago or so, Janice and I got a camera. We're still in Aliceville. We got a camera that was a 5-pixel camera. Well, I'm telling you, it took good pictures. With just a little training, anybody with a 5-pixel camera could look like a pro taking pictures. That's 12 and a half years ago. You know how many pixels you can get on a camera nowadays? Well, I can tell you, the highest one I researched was 50.5. 10 times what you could get 12 years ago. Theoretically, you can take a picture 10 times better than you could take 10 years ago with my little 5. Listen, friends. One day, they may come out with a camera with 1,000 pixels. But you will never, never get a perfect image from a picture. You just can't do it. But you know, that's what many people say about Jesus. Here's what they say. Oh, Jesus was a great man. He came to show us what God is like, and He came closer than anyone ever. Listen, that sounds real spiritual. But let me tell you, what man, what human being would dare claim to show others what a holy God is like? You know, we were created in God's image, that's true. But at the fall, our image was so marred, it was marred almost beyond recognition. And even those who are made new creatures in Christ, you and I who are saved, we can never bear His perfect image because we sin every day, every hour. The only one who could ever bear the perfect image of God is God Himself. And that's the whole point. That's exactly who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. That's why Jesus said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." You think about that for a moment. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Listen, if He were not true, He'd be a crazy man. He would need to be in a sane asylum. But He was true. When you looked at Jesus, you saw God. I read a story yesterday about a little boy named Johnny that went something like this. On Monday morning, Johnny's kindergarten teacher told the class, "I want you to draw something that is important to you." And those kids got to drawing. Well, every kid finished his picture but Johnny. And he was working feverishly on the back row, still drawing. His teacher just finally went back and put her arm on his shoulder and said, "Johnny, what you drawing?" Without even looking up, Johnny said, kept working. Johnny said, "God." Just kept on drawing. Well, the teacher was a Christian, and she just smiled and said, "Well, Johnny, nobody's ever seen God." And he said, "They're going to know what He looks like when I get through this picture." So he kept on drawing. And she was thinking, what could he be drawing? Well, in a few minutes he finished, and she was amazed at what she saw. Because Johnny turned in his picture of God, and it was a picture of the face of Jesus. You see, Johnny went to church the day before. He heard every word the preacher said. And here's what the preacher preached on. John 1:18, which says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." And Johnny got it. And he knew, when I draw Jesus, I'm drawing God. He got his paper back, and he made 100. I want to tell you, friends, the King is coming. He is coming. He's coming first to rapture His church. Those who know Him will be caught up in the clouds to meet Him, and we will forever be with the Lord. And 7 years later, He's coming back with all of us. He's coming to rule and reign. And He's coming to put an end of sin and punish all the wicked who do not love Him, who have not been saved by His grace. I want to ask you something. Every one of you, if the rapture were to come today, would you be going or would you be left behind? If you say, "I'm not ready, I'd be left behind," I want to tell you, you can be ready today. If you will give your heart to the One who has come and shed His blood for you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you say, "I'm going, I know I'm going," I have another question to ask you. Jesus has a word for you. And here's Jesus' word for you. Jesus' word for you if you're saved. If you would go, here's His word for you. Luke 19:13. do business till I come. King James Version, occupy till I come. I want to tell you, a lot of us need to get that in our heads as believers, because we're occupied with a lot of things. We're doing a lot of business. But I want to ask you, dear child of God, dear brother and sister, what are you occupied with today? Is it your own business, or is it the business of winning souls and building the kingdom and glorifying Jesus? That's what we're to be doing until He comes. Let's pray.